Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and I'm glad you've joined us today for our Friday study edition here at Basic Gospel. And today we continue in our study of the book of 1 John, and we're excited to bring it to you. And we hope that you're able to join us every Friday as we move through the pages of this revealing letter from the Apostle John. So, Bob, let's take it away.
Well, let's do. Let's just jump right in. We're going to pick up in a couple of verses out of chapter 2, and then we're going to move into chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And boy, this is a dense passage. It's rich. But when you see kind of the clarity of it, it all just makes sense. And as a child of God, after coming to verse 10, you're going to be filled with assurance and gratefulness and thankfulness for what God in Christ has done for you. So let's start in verse 26 of chapter 2. We're just going to read some of these passages. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So there were people back in that day. There's people today trying to deceive us. That is the work of Satan. That is what Satan does. He deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He's continued his deceptive practices all the way through till now. Now, it's important for us to understand that because John is going to pick up on that in this particular passage in chapter 3. So there are folks trying to deceive us. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. So what is this anointing? It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
God sent his Spirit into your life. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's called the Comforter or the Encourager. He's going to take the things of the Lord Jesus and make them known unto you so that you can know the truth about Jesus. And in knowing the truth about Jesus, you know the truth about God. That's what's absent out there in the world, the truth about God. And there's only one place for us to go to find out the truth about God, and that is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to point us to him, to take the things of the Lord Jesus and make them known to us. So we have no need that anyone should teach us. We have the teacher. He's inside of us. Now, that doesn't negate the role of pastors and teachers within the body of Christ. They're simply pointing us to what the Holy Spirit is pointing us to, Jesus Christ himself. So, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, so what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you is the truth. It's not a lie. It's the truth. There's a lot of lies out there. Now, who's the source of those? Satan himself. Yeah. So we'll be able to call through those lies and recognize them for what they are. What the Spirit is teaching us is truth. So just as he has taught you, abide in him. If you're going to know truth, just rely upon the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you truth. And now, little children, abide in him. So we get this again. This is a recurrent theme in John's writings, in his gospel, in this first letter, the second letter, and the third letter. We're to abide, to live in Jesus Christ. So then when he appears, we may have confidence. So living in him, being attached to him, we're going to have confidence. If we're not in Christ, we're going to shrink back from him in shame at his coming. So if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So there's a fruit of being in the light and knowing and experience the very life of Christ. It is this practice of righteousness. It's now in our DNA. We've been given the very righteousness of Christ. So if that's in us, what's going to come out of us? Righteousness.
Yes.
So that's how we're going to know that we're truly children of God.
We can't overstate this.
Yes.
Because I know I was raised, I know lots of other people are raised that, okay, if you want to know that you're born again, you'd better do the right things. Mm-hmm. And John explicitly states it the other way. He is righteous. So if we see anyone who's practicing righteousness, the only possibility is that they have been born of him.
Yes.
It comes from Jesus through the Holy Spirit into us and then is visible in the world.
Yeah, a good tree produces good fruit. Mm-hmm. A bad tree produces bad fruit. So if righteousness is coming out of you, it's because the righteous one lives in you.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. So we need to understand that. Now, this is the preface to what he's going to teach us in these next 10 verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So if you want to know your status, if you want to know your position as far as God is concerned, this is it. And it starts with the love of God. Mm-hmm. So with the love of God, there's possibilities. Before I knew Christ, I felt distant from God. I felt worthless as a human being. I had lots of issues. But the gospel brought possibilities to me. And those possibilities began with the love of the Father. So with the love of the Father, there's this possibility for me to be born again into the family of God and to be called a child of God. Now, when I received it, that's exactly what happened. And that's what I am right now. Mm-hmm. I am a child of God. If you have believed this gospel message, guess what? You're a child of God. What made that possible? The love of the Father. The love of the Father that was lavished, that was poured out in extravagance on us. So who are we? We are children of God. What were we before? Well, we weren't children of God.
No.
We were children of the devil. But all that changed. We're children of God. That's what we are right now. And talk about good news. That is good news. And if you're struggling with your identity, if you're struggling with your worth as a human being, if you're struggling with your self-image, then this verse is for you. This is the way to a rock-solid identity, one that will never change, that is unshakable in this world of constantly changing labels. We can have something that will give us security regardless of what's going on out there in the world. So take a stand on this verse. If you've come to Christ, then the love of the Father has made you a child of God. That is who you are. That is what you are. Now, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we're going to be misunderstood in this world. We're going to be looked at as weird, as strange, as strangers and aliens. And the reason is because the world doesn't have the knowledge of God. They don't know God out there in the world. But we do, and our identity has been derived from him. And there's going to be a day that they're going to understand this. The world is going to see us for who we are. And that's what he said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Talk about hope. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh. We're going to be like him? Us lowly human beings who think all kinds of crazy things and do all kind of crazy things. And yet when he appears, we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him for who he is. And guess what? We're going to see ourselves for who we really are. And then he says this, "Everyone who has this hope," or who thus hopes in him, "purifies himself as he is pure." Now, this isn't something that happens through human effort. This is just part of our DNA. This verb, to purify, is a present, indicative, active verb. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It's an assertion of fact. This is just true about children of God. People like us, children of God, we purify ourselves. That's just the fruit of being in Christ. That's just the fruit of having new life. That's just the fruit of being in the light. So we consecrate ourselves to be used by God. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We put off the old. We put on the new. We experience the fruit of self-control. This is just part of our spiritual DNA as children of God. And that's good news.
That is great news. It is Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and it's our Friday study through the book of 1 John. And friends, in addition to the study, we have many resources to help you understand the New Covenant, and you can find them all under the Resources tab at basicgospel.net. And friends, to help us continue on the air and online and to continue to produce helpful resources like this particular study, we need your help. So check out all the resources available, and when you do, please click that donate button and help Basic Gospel keep this good news coming. We'll be thankful for your partnership. And now back to our study.
Well, thanks, Bob. So this is a powerful passage of identity. Who are you? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of God. And what do children of God do? They purify themselves. As I said, that's not part of human effort. That's simply the fruit of being a child of God. Mm-hmm. You know your life is centered in Jesus. It's not out there in the world anymore. And so as you grow in your knowledge of him, it's this purification just happens. It's what he just said, that he who practices righteousness,
yes,
is because he's been born of him. This is an assertion of fact. This is just a propositional statement that John is making. It is clear. It is powerful. It is black and white. There's no confusion. This is all sourced by Jesus Christ himself. Yeah. Now, he's going to take this and say, all right, if this is the case, then it's going to be evident who are the true children of God versus those who are the pretenders, who are the wannabes. Now, that was important in that fellowship back then, because there were a lot of people saying that they were in the fellowship, yet they walked in darkness, yet they hated their brother, yet they did not experience the fruit of righteousness. So he's saying, here's a good way to understand how children of God and lost people are evident within the community. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So this word practice, it's an interesting word in the King James. It's commit. Anyone who commits sin practices or commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Well, what does this verb mean? Well, it means to make, to do, to form, to produce, to bring about, to cause. It's expressing action that's either completed or continued. So it's something that's happening right now. So it can refer to a state of condition, and it also refers to what one does repeatedly. So if you're lost, that's your condition. And what's the fruit of that condition? Well, it's a habitual lifestyle of sin, with the core of that being a habitual lifestyle of unbelief in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what John is getting at. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Well, it's interesting. What laws do we have? Well, we have we have the Ten Commandments. Where do the commandments start? What's commandment number one?
Well, have no other gods before me.
Have no other gods before me. So if you're living in violation of the law, you have other gods before you. So instead of living a life of faith in Jesus Christ, instead of living a life of trust in the one true God, you have bought the lie and are living under the power of the forces of darkness. So that's how you're living. That's what it means to transgress the law, to live in lawlessness. It means to live in unbelief. That's the core. So he's not talking here about a saved person who gets caught in sin. He's talking about a lost person who is dead spiritually, who is living in unbelief. That's his life. That's his practice. That's his experience. That's his realm that he's living in. He's in the dark. powerful truth to know.
Incredibly powerful. And keep this in context. You know, this chapter 3 doesn't exist on its own.
Yes.
Remember what we talked about the last couple of weeks. We've got these antichrists running around who deny that Jesus is the Christ or deny that Jesus came in the flesh. That is the core sin of all sins. He's just continuing this argument right straight into here and contrasting. How would you know? Because quite often, you might not see it immediately on the outside, but when you start actually having the conversations and understanding that the core of those people's being, maybe the core of my being, is fundamental unbelief, change needs to take place, and now's the time for it.
Right. Now, I came across an interesting translation of this verse, verse 4, in the Complete Word Study Dictionary.
Yeah.
And here's what it says in that, as far as verse 4. Here's a rendering of it that I think is quite helpful. Whoever commits the sin on a continual basis also commits continuously lawlessness, and the sin is lawlessness. So it's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about a realm of existence that you're in. So what is that sin? It's the sin of unbelief. We are talking about a lost person in this particular passage. Now, John defined what that sin of unbelief or what the sin of the world is in his gospel account. He says this, or Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Mm-hmm. So the sin is unbelief. Now, that manifests itself in all sorts of sins.
Yes.
But the root, and that's what he's talking about, the root of all sin is unbelief. Now, Jesus appeared to take away sins, and that's what he did through his shed blood. He took away sins, and in him is no sin. So if you're in him, there's no sin of unbelief. There's no transgression of the law. Why? Because you have no other gods before you. You are worshiping the one true God and are living by faith in him, living in belief. So the believer is the one who abides or lives in Christ, and he sins not. He's not committing that sin of unbelief. He does not live in unbelief. So there's the contrast. You have the lost, they're unbelievers. You have the saved, they're believers. That unbelief for the lost person is the root of all sin. That's been taken care of as far as the believer is concerned. We live in belief. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what happened when we crossed over from death to life, when we were born again. It was by grace, through faith in Jesus, that we were saved. So there's never going to be a time in our experience from that moment of new birth until we go to be with the Lord that we're going to live in unbelief. We're always going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're always going to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. We're always going to believe that Jesus died for our sins. We're always going to believe that Jesus was raised so that we could have life everlasting. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. His seed remains in us. So we're never going to have a moment where unbelief comes back into us. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We're not going to give into some of the desires of the flesh or the temptations of the world. But when we do, we're doing it as a believer. Mm-hmm. We still believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So that's important for us to understand. I remember when I came to Christ at that youth camp, my seventh grade year, the summer before my seventh grade year, I knew that I needed Jesus. Now, I lived trying to live out the Christian life through human effort for a long time. But in those attempts, in those frustrating experiences, there was never a moment that I doubted that Jesus was the answer. I still lived in belief that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he goes on to talk about those who practice righteousness. It's because they have the righteous one living in them. But then there are those who sin, and he says they're of the devil. Now, that's some pretty harsh harsh words right there.
Indeed.
But it's true, isn't it?
Sure it is.
If you say that Jesus is not the Son of God, if you say that Jesus is not the Messiah, then you're believing the lie of Satan. That's what Satan has been telling people since the very beginning. And so if you're buying into that, for a person buying into that, then they're really just sons of the devil, children of the devil, because they believe the lie.
And notice that those children of the devil may be some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. Don't imagine that just because somebody doesn't believe in Jesus that they're going to be drunk in a gutter someplace.
Mm-hmm.
That people are really good at hiding.
Yes.
And they use all of the best means available to hide. This is a core issue of the heart. Do you know Jesus and have you accepted him? Yes or no?
Right.
And you've got to face that question and answer it. Mm-hmm. Then life starts.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So the reason in verse 8, it says the Son of God appeared. So Jesus appeared. There was multiple reasons for why he did that, to take away our sins, to make God the Father known to us. Here he's saying that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So ask the question, what are the works of the devil? You know, what is he trying to do? Well, we see he's trying to steal, to kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. How does he do that? Through deceptive practices. He tries to deceive us. He tries to undermine the veracity of the Bible, the veracity of the gospel. He tries to get us to believe lies instead of the truth. And so we come into this world under that deceptive power. And when Christ becomes real to us, that deceptive power is broken in our lives. It's destroyed in our lives.
Yeah.
And now we have truth. And that truth abides in us. And it abides in us forever. And that, as we talked about, we have that anointing. So as far as we're concerned, the power of the devil has been broken, has been destroyed, that was in us. And he did it through his work on the cross. He does it now through his resurrected life. So we know that this is true. So because of that, no one born of God commits sin. In other words, we don't practice that lifestyle of unbelief. That's not who we are anymore. And the reason is because we've been born of God.
Yeah.
It's because his seed remains in us. So whoever has this hope in them purifies himself. We express this fruit of righteousness. We express this fruit of love. And what is that hope? It's Jesus Christ himself. As Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So because Christ is alive living in us, we're going to see the fruit of his life being expressed through us. That's as simple as it is. So in verse 10, and this is where we'll end today, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Why are they not practicing righteousness? Because they've never been born of God, and the righteous one does not live in them.
Exactly. Thank you, Bob and Richard. Guys, another great study. And friends, thank you for being with us today for this installment of our study through 1 John. We'll continue in the series next week at the same time, and I hope you'll be with us. If you've missed any of the sessions along the way, you can review them at basicgospel.net/teaching. Now, in the meantime, if you have a question about anything you've heard, you can call our 24-hour listener line. That's 844-322-2742. And you can leave a voicemail. We'll address it on a later edition of Basic Gospel. Again, that's 844-322-2742, or drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. And as we close today, please remember that this ministry is listener-supported, and we need to ask your help to keep the good news of the love, grace, and life of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ on the air and online. Please visit BasicGospel.net to see all the ways you can make your gift. Again, that's BasicGospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be here again on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.